You want to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to start looking at verse 2, Proverbs 19 and verse 2. Solomon writes also, "That soul that be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." Verses like Proverbs 19 and verse 2 are passages that we are familiar with in principle and word. We know, we read in our Bible class, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, where we are to grow up in Him in all things. So we have passages like Proverbs 19:2, Ephesians 4:15, or if you look over at 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the things we talked about in our Bible study was not twisting the Scriptures to our own destruction. Right after Peter writes that, he concludes his epistle in verse 18, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." What we're going to talk about today is growing in what you already know. The reason I'm taking this approach in this lesson, as we read passages like Proverbs 19 and verse 2, we read Ephesians 4:15, we read 2 Peter 3:18, and what that does, and it's not wrong that this happens, those and other Scriptures like them instill in us a desire where we want to study and grow in our knowledge. I want to add to my knowledge. I want to learn more. I want to learn more. I want to learn more. But there's also a balance, because there's a point to where you can always be accumulating new information but never really learning anything at all. And sometimes it's easy to get caught in the trap of, I need to accumulate more Scriptures or more topical knowledge, more textual knowledge. I need to be able to answer this. We have classes like we did today, and Brandon will be teaching one at the end of the month, discernment classes, where we're trying to answer scenarios, think through scenarios. And that's good and it's right, but it can also become a problem if we take it too far, to where, man, somebody mentioned this verse and I didn't know that. Why didn't I know that? Or man, this point was made and I didn't catch it. I should have caught that. I need to study more. I need to study more. And then what begins to happen is you start getting into the race of the accumulation of knowledge, and you start forgetting the things that you once knew. You stop growing in the things that you once knew. Look at this caution in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul's writing Timothy in verses 6 and 7. He says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, that's a caution. Do you want that to be you? I don't want that to be me. I don't want to get to the point where I'm accumulating and accumulating information, but never coming to the point of understanding it and applying it in the proper way. When we look at the Scriptures appropriately, our growth in knowledge, our growth in understanding, our growth in wisdom, it has to come down to how we're going to use that information. Have you ever thought about, there may be some things in the Bible that some members of the congregation need to spend more time in studying than others? Let's take, for example, we have a few single women in the congregation that don't have anything planned as far as marriage in the future. Single men in the congregation that don't have things planned in the future as of marriage. Are they going to study things about marriage and child raising up children and things along the home to the same degree somebody who's looking to get married might? Or someone who's trying to improve their marriage might? Won't those be subjects maybe that they're not well versed in? And why would they be? Why would someone who's not going to get married be as well versed in scriptures about marriage as a man who is or is planning to, or a woman who is or is planning to. Sometimes we get caught up in this thought of, if it's in the Bible, I need to know it. Okay, true. But to what extent do you need to know it? The extent that you need to know it is the extent of how you're going to use it. How you're going to put that knowledge to use in your life or in helping members of the congregation. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proper knowledge is supposed to be useful physically and spiritually. What you spend your individual time studying ought to come down to what's going to benefit you. Proverbs 2, we're going to look at the whole chapter. It says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee." So I'm going to stop for a second and just think about what was said in verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. That might apply differently to every single one of us in this room. Based on what's going on in our lives, that may be differing from someone else's. So if I'm taking Proverbs 2:11, and I'm talking about, what do I need to understand? Maybe you face things in the workplace that someone else doesn't. We have retired members of the congregation. People that work in different situations. People that are more isolated. People that are around other people. We have people that are at home. People that are out in the community doing different things. Every subject matter, like if you take, for example, just a passage we all know, so we don't have to turn out of the text, where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Doesn't that apply differently to Bill Ard than Sam Ard? Sam, who's at home taking care of the kids, guiding the house, etc. Bill, who's out in the workplace, around people of the world. Isn't there a different application? And there are things where if they're both talking about this same verse, they're using it differently. Maybe Sam's using it as, I need to make sure I be careful about what women I listen to, about motherhood, about parenthood, about being a wife. And baby Bill's looking at it, I need to be careful who I'm talking to at work who may be trying to persuade me into some sinful carnal ways that Sam doesn't have anything to worry about. So if they're both studying the same subject, it's going to take two different directions. What's useful to you? What's useful to you? This is where the Bible becomes very personal to you and how you're going to use it. How's this knowledge going to preserve me? How's it going to keep me? Continue verse 12. "To deliver thee from the way of evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they're forward in their paths. To deliver thee from strange woman, even the stranger with flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. Transgressors shall be rooted out of it." All of us have enough knowledge to understand that Old Testament application. That Israel's obedience came down to them being in the land that they dwelt in or not. For us, when we look at this, how am I going to take the Word of God to say a man who may be in temptation's way, who needs to stay away from strange women, is that going to apply equally to every man? No. Different people in different situations and circumstances? Most certainly. How am I going to take that information And how am I going to apply it in my life? Now I want you to think about this. I don't ever answer people when they ask me, what are you studying at the moment? And I say a lot of different things. Because I've learned in times past, people will sometimes hear what I'm studying and then they'll try to take that and say, well, I'm going to study this. Why? Are you studying to teach something? I'm not only studying the Bible for the principle of Proverbs 2 to apply it, but also to teach it. No one else in here is doing that except Brandon at the end of the month. Why would you study that way? Why would you approach the Scriptures in that manner? Or somebody else walks somebody else. What do you find to be an interesting study of the Bible? Listen, here's the question. Where do you need help in your life? That's where you open the Bible, and that's what you study. Where do you need to grow in your life? That's where you open the Bible, and that's where you intend to study. Look over at Isaiah 33, verse 6. Says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. What is in your life that you might need to stabilize? That you might need the guidance and instruction in? Where do you need strengthened? If you were to picture yourself in some kind of figurative battle where Satan was trying to get you, we know he's not trying to do this, so that's why I said a figurative battle, where he's trying to find your weak spot, and you're in a boxing ring with him, and he's trying to hit you in that one weak spot. What is it? You know what that is? That's where you want to spend some time studying, learning, growing, applying, and understanding. Now, that might be completely different for everyone in here. And somebody might say, if I was in this ring with Satan, he's in trouble. And good. Then what are you going to study? Where are you going to grow? Maybe you need to spend some time studying. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Maybe you can't find a weak spot in yourself, and maybe that's because there is none. Or maybe that's because you think maybe a little too highly of yourself than you ought to think. I don't know. That's for you to study and for you to answer and for you to spend your time discerning Scriptures in. If you look in the New Testament, Colossians 3 and verse 10, it says, and you are complete in Him, have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. I want you to think about this. How can you study the Bible to renew your knowledge? If you're always pursuing something you've never learned, what are you doing with the things that you have learned? And then take this to another step. We talked about in our Bible study today, different application. Here's how James 4:17. Here's a whole complete different application. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Have you ever thought about, as you accumulate knowledge, taking the time to properly understand it and apply it and live it, because you're going to be accountable for it? That with knowledge and increased knowledge comes increased accountability, increased expectations. Have you thought about that? If you're in a rush to learn new and new and new, and you keep learning new and new before you've perfected the things that you've already know, all you're doing is adding to yourself things that carry a degree of accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. So you've accumulated all kinds of knowledge. If someone were to ask you a question, you might be able to spit out at least the wording of the verse, maybe even the place of the verse. What about the living and understanding of it? What about the application of it in your life? Knowledge has to be useful and used appropriately, used correctly. Look back at Proverbs 15. Verses 1 and 2. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Think about that. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. What's that necessarily imply? That you can use knowledge incorrectly or wrongly. So we want to take some time, because public teaching is always going to be progressive. On Tuesday night, we're going to move on to the next verse. On Sunday morning, we're going to move on to the next chapter. That doesn't mean in your own personal studies that you shouldn't back up. That you shouldn't keep going over this until you got it. And sometimes there's this, well, I don't want to fall behind everybody else. Well, in overall knowledge, you're not going to fall behind everybody else if you're in all those classes. You're reading articles. You're going to keep accumulating information. But how about backing up until you master this before you move on to the next? You know, in any kind of training where somebody's trying to become a master, step by step, they want to master each thing before they move on to the next. Otherwise, you just have somebody that's decent at a lot of different things, but not good at anything. We want to master our level of growth. We want to use that knowledge in a way that's profitable to us and profitable to others. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the chapter of the Bible that actually got me to think about this lesson multiple times. In the first two verses, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy actually. Says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So he's telling them, go back at what you have received and abound more and more in that. Grow in that. Then in verses 9 and 10, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it to all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So look, he isolates a particular subject matter there, verses 9 and 10. Brotherly love. He tells them, I don't need to teach you about this. It would be like if today, if I preached on brotherly love, no one in here would say that's the first, second, or fifth time you've heard that lesson. Why is it being taught? Because you can abound more and more in brotherly love. You can grow more and more in brotherly love. And as you examine and ponder and think about even that one single subject matter, what happens when you take a step back and you say, hey, you know, really simple verses in the Bible are like, love, brotherly love, continue. Hebrews 13:1. Am I letting it continue? Am I constantly engaged in a growth on these things? And maybe you think about how you might be able to be better at the execution of brotherly love. Maybe it's just something that you thought, you know what, I know this already, I've moved on. Well, what Paul is telling them to do is, you know this already, back up and do it more. They didn't need taught it. They knew it. Learning sometimes about you individually, not just from the pulpit to the pew, but you in your own Bible study, backing up in what you already know and looking at how you're applying it. And then you take all that other knowledge that you've accumulated, and you're going to find that all that other accumulated knowledge is going to mean that you've grown in this subject matter that you haven't thought about in a while. And you know what now? You realize I should be doing this, or I should be doing that, or I should be doing it this way, which would be better and more efficient. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We had a lesson in this text several years ago. Can't remember when, but And I want you to think. I'm going to read through this. It's not new to anybody in here. But I want you to think about this. And I want you, when we get to a verse that says, though ye know them, I want you to think about, though ye know them. What Peter's writing in this second letter is stuff they already know. So I'm going to begin at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through our righteous through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that you make you that you be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. They were already taught these things. And what are they told to do? Add and grow, abound more. How do you put on the divine nature of God? Through knowledge. How do you escape the corruption that's in the world? Through knowledge. How do you obtain the inheritance? Through knowledge. So we get that and we pound it into our minds and we pound it into our minds. But we miss it if we think that that only means if I'm learning something that I didn't know yesterday. What about growing in what you learned 5 years ago, 5 months ago? And not just always reaching to find that passage that you never read before or that context that you never understood before. How about going and thinking about things in the process of, let me grab the depth of the understanding and a better application. You know, when you study the Bible like that, no subject ever becomes old. No context ever dries up. Everything, and then you begin to realize why the Word of God is living. I'm looking forward to you being able to read these starting in September. There'll be articles on the book of Hebrews, and I've already been writing, I think I'm almost halfway through December, and writing the articles. I've studied the book of Hebrews plenty of times. But sitting down and approaching it from writing articles, verse by verse, I can't believe how many things I've missed. How many things that I just didn't pick up on before. And it's like the book of Hebrews, you know, like they'll say a kid at Christmas time. Like, I go home and I start working on it. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about getting to the next verse. And I've got to stop myself because I have other things to study and other things. And I've got to stop myself because I just want to keep going. And that's when it's great to open the book up. And yet, even though I'm just working on the first two chapters of Hebrews right now, and even though it's really just talking about the deity of Christ, how many of us don't know that? And how, because He came in the flesh, that makes Him nonetheless Jesus our Lord. But the applications there, even in our own lives, are wonderful. And I don't make them all in the article. You have to read them and make them for yourself. But how you can grow in something that was written to Jewish Christians that didn't want to understand Jesus' role of authority. How you can approach it today much differently than they would have. And learn so much and grow so much and appreciate so much from different things. Though you already know them. Though you already got it. Though you might have already been there. Have you ever thought about... Look back at the book of Joshua, the first chapter. The word meditate or ponder or think, contemplate. Hate to use this word, but cogitate. Have you ever thought about taking the time to just sit back and think about the things that you know? I can get lost in a night sky just looking at the stars and the moon and everything else and just thinking what it must have been like for the Lord to speak and these things to come into existence. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is about to take over the work of Moses. We talk about leading in our Bible study. Could you imagine the stress of, I've seen how the children of Israel have treated Moses and Aaron. And this was Moses and Aaron that they mistreated. And now Moses is going to hand the line to me and say, now you got to lead these children, these rebellious children as they've been, and land. What a task. Well, think about these first 8 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When you look at what Joshua is told, take what Moses commanded, what Moses already taught. Don't allow that to depart out of your mouth. Here's the task. You got to lead my people in this land, and you got to do it right. God said, promised him, I'll be with you. But what was he supposed to do with the law that Moses gave other than not turn away from it? Meditate therein. Meditate upon it. And all the things that can run through our minds during the course of a day, well, I mean for many of us through just a minute, right? How many of them are scriptural things? How many of those thoughts do we take back to the book? It is a marvelous thing when you get a working knowledge of the Word of God and you're able to take any situation that you come up to and you're able to think through the Scriptures about it. That's something you want to attain if you don't have it already. Where you have that working knowledge, where you can meditate on the Word of God, whether you're in a grocery store checkout line, busy traffic, in bed, in the shower, doing some kind of chore. That's when you're going to execute it. That's when it's going to be that Proverbs 2 principle where it's going to keep you in the way. Where it's going to keep you from being perverted in some way. Keep you from being taken away. And the same principle is made. If you look over at 1 Timothy 4:15, the evangelist Timothy, same principle being made that was made there to Joshua in Joshua 1. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate, then give. Think about it deeply. Let it run its course through your mind. Take that information, put it to use. The effect will be visible. It'll show up. Now, when we were looking in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2 and 9 and 10, we talked about abound more and more. Why don't you look back at the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And I want to bring this back to your mind so that we can keep it there as we work through our lesson. In Philippians 1, 8 through 11, it says, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you and all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Same Paul, Timothy, involved in writing this too. telling them something very similar to what was said to the church in Thessalonica. Your love may abound yet more and more. It says, in knowledge. Can't separate knowledge and understanding. We just had a Bible discussion on that, didn't we? It's not about having information and knowing the right things to say, but understanding. Being able to put it into its right applications. Now, think about it, brethren. What we're talking about is not only beneficial to us spiritually, sure. We're going to escape sin. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to live in a godly manner if we follow the Scriptures. And sure, that requires a growing knowledge of what God has said. But what about the physical benefits? What about how it's going to help you in the workplace, in your relationships? How it's going to help you through stressful times? How it's going to help you through everything that the world throws at you in different ways and scenarios? That may not be some kind of quote-unquote spiritual attack, right? Not all things come down to, oh, I might go to hell for this. What about when it just comes down to making a wise decision or not so wise decision? Things like counting the cost of discipleship. You know how that applies to so many different things? And Luke 14, 25 through 33, Jesus talked about a man who was going to build a tower. And what he had to do is he had to think about whether he had the means to complete it. Or another man who was going to go to war. Was he going to have to send an ambassador afterwards because he couldn't win the war? Thinking about ahead of time, can I complete this? If you go around the world, how many houses do you think people started to renovate that are only halfway done? Well, look at how biblical principle teaches count the cost. How a passage that can almost apply because it pretty much does to everything in life. Time and chance, who's it happened to? All of us, Ecclesiastes 9:11. What if you're going to go do a home renovation? You know what you can plan on? If your home is 20 years old, you think you're going to get into that wall and you're going to fix this one thing and expand this. And all of a sudden you find out you've got mold, wiring problems, whatever else. And that $20,000 renovation just turned into $45,000 renovation. You know what the Bible teaches you? Think about that first. You know what happens if people don't think about it first? When you walk in their house, they have half torn down walls, exposed wiring. They've got all kinds of a mess going on. Why? They ran out of money. They just ran out of money. They couldn't complete the job. They didn't count the cost. We as Christians have a great gift in this book. An ability to use it not only to the salvation of our souls, but the betterment of our living it. The improvement of life that comes about by it. Look at Colossians, the first chapter. We want to reach a point where we don't need things retaught, but where we revisit them so that we can better execute them. The living of it becomes the question. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We know that there are spiritual gifts at this time, and there's certainly that in play in this text. But the application of it, being filled with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that what? We can be fruitful in every good work. You know what a lot of people are doing? Is they're spending their time trying to find out what is a good work. Well, we want to get beyond that, and we want to use our Bible study, knowing the good work, about how to appropriately handle it, how to appropriately execute it, how to appropriately go about it and do it. Other people, they'll get stuck. They're still trying to figure out what's good. Well, once you figure out what's good, then it's about doing it. How to do it, how to do it efficiently, wisely. The Word of God is certainly able to save us. Isn't that what James 1:21, the engrafted or the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls? And certainly that's where we all start We all start coming to the Bible to find out, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to get to heaven? At some point, we want to get to where the book is not just about trying to find the path, and not just only about trying to stay on the path, but having to live in a way that our life is great while we're on that path, and ultimately we end up in eternity. Without losing sight of any of the goal, I'm not trying to tell you, turn away from studying about salvation, but get there. Get there so you can focus on how to walk right. You know, when we look at young children, and we get to see this over the recent years here, plenty within the congregation, you see them learn how to walk. At first, it's quite the accomplishment just to stand up on 2 feet and to wobble around. And then it's quite the accomplishment when they learn to put one foot in front of another and start to walk. And we watch them struggle with stairs and everything else. And then eventually, they're the kids that are darting around, and we're trying not to have them knock people over, right? We want to be the Christians that grow like those kids. We need to learn to stand up, walk without stumbling, but then let's start running. Let's start getting down that path further and right, and being able to stay true to the middle without having to go constantly backwards and learn, where did I get off? Where did I get off? There's no more getting off. We just want to do this better and more efficiently. Like a child learning to walk, they get better and more efficient at it as they grow. My point being is, these aren't just words to save us, they're words to live by. Look back at Luke 4:4, where Jesus is gone into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil wants him to make stones into bread because Jesus is hungry. He says in verse 4, Jesus is saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." These are words to live by. The parable of the sower teaches us that's how we become fruitful in every good work. So catch this. First of all, look at Matthew 13:23. Let me slow down. It says, "But he that received seed in the good grounds, he that received the word and understandeth it." So notice those steps: received it, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we learn the truth. We get to a point to where we understand it. So now we have the ability to discern right and wrong. Now it's time to be fruitful, bringing fruit unto eternal life. How can I live in a fruitful way? Use the Word of God to make me more productive, not only in the kingdom, but in my own life. How can I be more productive? I mean, the obvious first point is you got to stay true to the Lord, right? Look at John 15. I never want to get us to think, well, let's start approaching the Bible as a self-help book and that only. No, if we're going to be fruitful, if our lives are going to be right, it's still the words that save us. John 15:1-5, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. The application is not as direct to us as it was to them, but the point is still true. We still want to focus on abiding in Christ. We still want to focus on making sure we're in our right relationship with Him. But here's the question. Have you already, or will you soon, be reaching the point where you're looking at the Bible not with how to get your life right, but looking at the Bible as one who has their life right? And only in the measure of keeping it right do you pertain your studies in that direction. But then, how to abound more and more? How to take what you already know and grow that? How to take where you already live and grow that to be more fruitful? To be careful to maintain good works, Titus 3:8, Titus 3:14. When we're approaching the Bible with, well, you know what? I've never studied this book. Let me go study this book because I've never studied it before. I have the question, why? Why? Have you already mastered the things you've learned on your own and the things you've been taught? Have you already done that? Have you already reached that accomplishment? Why? There's danger. I've seen people fall away because of this, and I never preach a sermon without a reason. I know this. As I look back, in fact, the reason I'm writing the book of Hebrews in the bulletin article is I really can't find something I haven't wrote on yet. As I look back over years and years of articles and teaching, and I try to come up with topics, I'm not saying there's not there, but I can't find something that just has never been taught here. So I thought, I know something that's never been taught here, the book of Hebrews. Or in my time here, let me rephrase, hasn't been taught here. So the book of Hebrews was a decision for me to go with articles. But as topical and as far as the topics of two pages of an article go, which isn't very much, I just have reached a point where at right now I couldn't find a fruitful, productive line of subject matter to go about. Now, you might reach that in your own studies where you've mastered it. You've mastered it. Maybe not. I don't know. But I haven't. So, but maybe you've exceeded me. Maybe you've reached that point where you just have nothing you haven't already studied before. The caution that causes people to fall away is when, for whatever reason, we get caught up in a race to obtain information. A race to get more knowledge. As though, and I'm not trying to, you know, there's a balance to everything. I'm not trying to tell you, well, don't study so much. Study as much as you can. As much as benefits you. I don't know what that is. But what if it becomes just the obtaining of information? This is dangerous. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 8. And Paul, in this context, he's talking about liberties, going as, even back to the previous chapter in chapter 7 about marriage. He's going to continue talking about liberties through the 10th chapter. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Over the years of your own studies, maybe you've recognized this. I've certainly seen it. And years ago, I used to study just, I didn't want to study something I already studied. So I always wanted something new. And in fact, I was in a congregation where the preacher recycled his sermons. So you pretty much knew once he started a sermon, some of them I could just take over and preach it over again from him. And the classes were, there just wasn't anything to them. There was just no meat, nothing ever challenging being taught. So I started hating that. So then in my own studies, I wanted to get deeper and deeper and wanted to be more knowledgeable than anybody else. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Knowledge puffeth up. Well, what's the end goal? What are you trying to accumulate it for? You know, let's say somebody, hopefully, going to have elders down the road. What if we had men that their Bible studies were only because they wanted to become elders? Well, you know what? I need to be mature and I need to be apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3, 1-2. And what if that's the only reason they're studying? What would happen if then something in their life arose where they weren't going to be qualified to be an elder? What would happen? What reason would they have to study anymore? Then what? And if they're only doing it to get to that point, then they're only focusing on what? What 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 teaches? What Titus 1, 5-9 teaches? You know, there's a lot of subjects not covered in those verses. What about the joy of the Lord? What about happy is the people whose God is the Lord? Psalm 144, 15. I've seen people that spent their time studying, and you know what we know? With much wisdom comes grief, right? I think that's Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. So you got this person who says, I'm going to study and study and study to the accumulation of knowledge on all these things. Let me give you an idea. Let's say we get to the point where we want to be aware of all the false doctrines that are being taught so that we know how to answer any false doctrine that walks in the door. You want to know what that's going to lead you to? Depression. If you knew how many false doctrines are taught and how many people are lost, how do you go down that road without it bothering you at some point? I try to stay aware of what's being taught, but I have to have cutoff points where it starts to bother me too much. It starts to aggravate me. It makes me sad. It makes me angry. All kinds. And when I see that starting to happen, it's like, nope. All right, I'm going to stay away from this. I'm going to stay away from that. Don't want to know anymore for a while. And then I redirect my studies. I redirect my studies. Take them back to thinking about those who are saved. But it can lead down a dark road. And if you're just studying for one goal, like anything I just mentioned in this lesson, it's going to take you down one path. But the Bible is multidirectional. It keeps you on one path, but it teaches you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Why are you going to limit a book called the Word of Life to one or two things? Why are you going to take a treasure chest and limit it because you have just single sight on one thing or two things? You're not using it in a useful way. Look at the people in Athens. Remember those in Acts 17, 16 through 34? They like to come together to hear any new thing. There are people that study the Bible that way. They study the Bible so like it's a trivial game, right? In fact, I get questions like that sometimes from people. And one of my responses is, why are you asking this question? It just seems to come up quite a bit. And I almost wonder if it's, I don't know where it comes from, but in Genesis chapter 6, it says there are giants in the earth in verse 4. And the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And I get this question a few times a year, generally. Does that mean that the angels had sex with women? And every time I take them to Matthew 22 and show them that angels aren't married, given in marriage, take them and show them their spirits, etc. They can put on flesh, etc. But no, that's not what that means. Well, but and then it comes back, and then I always ask this, why are you asking that? What if they were? What's it matter to you? Why are you asking this question? And every single time, it's some dumb answer from somebody that's going to go to hell if Jesus comes back today. Why aren't you studying something, looking into something that's actually going to save your soul? Why are you finding some obscure passage in the Bible and treating it in a trivial way, like, ooh, this is interesting. I just want to know. And that's generally the answer. Well, I just want to know. I heard somebody say that, and I just want to know. Well, why don't you know something that's going to help you? And once you figure out everything else, then come back to that. And you know what you're going to realize? It wasn't angels having sex with women. And even if it was, it wouldn't have mattered. Doesn't matter to you one bit, because the Lord destroyed all of it. Except for Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. So, whatever, it's over. But yet, people get caught up in that. Well, I just like studies like that. Why do you like studies like that? What's it going to do for you today? And what's it going to do for you tonight if the Lord comes? What about that? These are words to live by, not just trivial. Oh, I want to hear some new thing. What about people that might use it as a badge of honor? Look at Proverbs 12:23. What about the person that just wants you to know how much they know? I'm going to tell you a secret. We have a couple of members of this congregation that have an amazing amount of Bible knowledge, and they don't ever talk. They don't ever speak up in Bible classes for various reasons. But I know many, many times if I were to single out a couple of people and say, now where's that verse? They would be able to quote it or tell it to me right away. But they don't ever show it. They don't care to show it. They're not studying so that they can sit in the room and think, oh, look how much I know. In Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the hearts of fools proclaimeth foolishness. I'm not saying don't talk. I'm not saying any of that. Don't take it to some extreme. But the person that wants to wear their knowledge like it's a badge of honor, how many problems flow that? There's a Bible study. Pride and arrogancy and everything else that fall into that particular subject matter. Or how about this? Sometimes people find a passage in the Bible and they misapply it. We've never seen that happen, right? Never. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 is one of those verses where it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And people take 1 Peter 3:15. Well, when people ask me a Bible question, I got to be ready to answer it. That's not what the verse says. And in fact, the context is when you're being persecuted. The answer you ought to be able to give is the reason of hope. Why are you living the life that you... You know what the answer is? Christ. Eternal life. To know Him in the resurrection. How many of you don't know that? I think we could teach that to a 6-year-old. But people take 1 Peter 3:15. I need to be ready. Or Jude verse 3. To earnestly contend for the faith, right? When I gave all diligence to write unto you, the common salvation was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I need to know it because if somebody says something false, I need to be able to disprove it. Jude verse 4 talks about people creeping in unawares. That's not what Jude's telling. Jude's not telling you to obtain knowledge so that you can fight error. Is that part of being a Christian? Should you be able to defend the faith? Sure. To what degree, though? What if somebody walked in the building today with our Bible class scenario? What's the easiest way to answer that? Putting them on the spot to prove it right. How much knowledge does that take? And in fact, brethren, unless you're answering a twisted scripture, all introductions of new and unauthorized things is simple. It comes down to saying, prove it. Now what generally happens is then you get twisted scriptures where your knowledge might come into use and knowing context. But even if not, what's hard if somebody says, well, over in this verse, what's hard about saying, well, let's read the whole chapter. And if I don't understand that, the whole book. What's hard about that? Nothing. Yeah, we need to be ready. But that ought not to be the main motivation for us studying the Scriptures. One, yes, because it's a multi-use book. One, yes, but that's it. We want to reach a point of growth where we're not just constantly learning and relearning, but able to meditate upon the things that we know and use the things that we know to grow from there. There's your challenge. Can you take subjects you already know and maybe think you fully know? When you reach that point, tell me how to do it. Because it seems like things come along on subjects I know very well, and then all of a sudden there's an application never thought of. Situation never lived through. Question I've never been asked. But if you do reach that point, explain it. In the meantime, don't just run to grab the next page in the Bible that you haven't read before. before you take time to revisit, rethink, and apply the things you already know, lest they slip, lest the application fails, lest your growth be limited by taking in so much information that you never properly grow in the things you already have. So I want you to come back to Hebrews chapter 5 and I'll bring this to a conclusion. Our discernment class today comes from this context. Not the class in particular, but the whole idea of a discernment study. Being able to discern. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, I'm going to begin talking about Christ. Also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. For He said to Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death, was heard, and that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. I want to stop here for a moment. Just kind of an in-lesson application. Jesus, being from everlasting to everlasting, came to this world having knowledge of all things. And what did He still do? He learned. Your thought about that? Having knowledge of all things, except His return. Let me qualify that, I guess. But having the knowledge of deity and His role, a greater knowledge than you and I will ever have in this lifetime. Yet He learned through death. We've talked about before in previous lessons how we learn things through experience. That you can accumulate book knowledge and even have an understanding of it, but experience takes it to that next level. Our Lord learned. So, in talking about Him, the Hebrew writer says, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation, all of them obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Here's what happened to these Jewish Christians. They reached a point where they needed to learn things. But they weren't. And the fact was, their limitation in growth kept them from learning the things that they need to learn. Here, things wanted to be taught about Jesus can't be, because they're not at a point where they're ready to learn them yet. That teaches us that sometimes you can't learn more until you perfect that which you already know. So he says in verse 12, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So let's just think about this. He's going to get into the milk, what that is. So let me read to that. Verse 13 and 14 says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So the first principles that the Hebrew writer is talking about there, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection, the eternal judgment, these are all things every Christian should know fairly young in the faith. These are first principles. The Hebrew writer says they needed to be taught those again. Now, there's things we need to do so that doesn't happen. We need to revisit them in our own studies from time to time. If somebody at work or at the grocery store, your next door neighbor, if they were to ask you, hey, I'm interested in knowing, what would I have to do to go to heaven? Could you answer that question? If you've done it yourself, you should be able to. if you can't adequately answer it, then that's something you go back and study and refresh your mind on. If you can't answer it all, you really got a lot of studying to do. You got to go back. Because it's going to prohibit you from going forward. It's going to limit you. So he's telling them, we need to get beyond these things. Now, to the application of them, he says in verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You learned earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, that these people were able with signs and wonders, gift of the Holy Ghost. So they've tasted that power, verse 5, tasted of the Word of God, the power of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, put into an open shame. So the Hebrew writer says, it's time for us to grow. If you're going to fall away at this stage, there's nothing that's going to be done to help or prevent them from that. Where he takes the lesson, and where reason I've got you in this text is verses 7 through 12. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Brethren, we want to take what we know, and we want to use it to be fruitful in the kingdom, so that we're working towards eternity. We don't want to be in such the pursuit of knowledge that we never use what we've obtained. So my question at the conclusion of this lesson is, what are you doing with the knowledge you have? What are you doing with it? What are you doing? How are you using it? What are you learning from the knowledge that you have? How are you growing from? Not what we're going to study in weeks, months, and years to come, but we've studied in weeks, months, and years past. How have you grown? What fruit are you bringing forth? What use is that knowledge? Don't be the guy or the girl that goes out and buys this luxury car and leaves it in the garage. Don't leave your knowledge in the garage. Drive it. Enjoy it. Use it. Put it where it needs to be. Have you grown in what you already know? Have you abounded more and more? There's our lesson for the day. Think about it. Take time to ponder it. Meditate upon it. What are you doing with what you already know? If you're here today and you know you need to do something you haven't done, we'd be more than willing to help you through faith, repentance, confession, immersion, take you into Christ. We can help you with our part of that. You have to do yours. We can help you become a member of the Lord's body. The responsibility to respond is on you. But if you are and you need all of our help, if you're capable and willing, we're going to stand and sing number 30. And you can let us know.